Turn next with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. As we have this Easter season kind of started in the middle of the book of Luke, we are kind of continuing, and we can't go too much further, and we're at the Ascension, so we will probably come back to this. 40 days from Easter Sunday is Ascension Day, and we'll look at this this final exhortation. But I guess I'm surprised. I can have been in the ministry for almost 30 years, and I'm reading and studying, and I see things I didn't see before. It's like, why didn't I see that, or why didn't I understand that? And it's not that you get the wrong truth, but I think one comes to see the context of grace and the interrelatedness of so many of these things. So let's read. We read last Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, the first 12 verses. I want to start at verse 11 and then read through verse 45. So I'm beginning our reading a couple of verses earlier. I'm going to carry it past just a little bit. Because really the sermon title on here is Christ Visits His Disciples to Confirm He is Alive. But as I was thinking how to word that in a, I hate that I do that, but in a catchy way, I put on the sermon audio or the Facebook bulletin page, connecting the events of Easter morning to the faith of Easter evening. Because up until this point, disciples don't really believe. In fact, what we're going to see is Jesus is there in person, and they still don't believe. They still don't believe. And what we're going to see, and maybe I'm taking my thunder from later in the sermon, but what we're going to see is that Jesus communicates faith to his followers by quoting Scripture. It's amazing that our faith rests upon the Word, even theirs, even then. You have the resurrected Christ showing him his hands and his side and his feet. And it's the Word and the Spirit, of course, applying that Word that finally illuminates their minds. So let's go ahead and start at verse 11. Hear the Word of God. And their words, the words of the women, and it lists them all there, telling them that they saw these angels, and the angels told them that Jesus was alive. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles south, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Clopas, who we actually read about later in the New Testament, pretty cool, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent. So he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Thus far, our reading at this time. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, last week we celebrated a special day in the history of the Christian church. That day was Easter. Well, what I want you to see, and maybe I've given this away already, is that that first Easter was not a day of joy and gladness. It wasn't. At least not for the disciples, not for the apostles. You know, we read last week in these first verses of Luke chapter 24 that the women went there with their burial preparations to put with the body of Jesus, but the tomb of the door was open. Jesus was gone, but the angels were there. And they told them to remember, well, you know, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? It's a great question. He's not here, for he is risen. He's upright. And then they said to the women, the angels did, which is interesting, that the angels' knowledge is similar to our understanding and the conveying of knowledge, right? And the angels said, remember what he said to you. And then they quoted Jesus' words, almost verbatim to what we find here in verse 44. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners, he must be crucified, and he must die. And he will rise the third day. Remember. And interestingly, they did. They went and told the disciples. They went and told the apostles. In which we picked up our reading, right? And it sounded like a tall tale. It doesn't use tall tale, but that's our use of the word, right? Like an exaggerated story. And they didn't believe. You know, and was their unbelief compelling? And maybe we really didn't see what we saw. Maybe we're mistaken. We don't know, right? But what we do know, what we do know is that there wasn't joy, there wasn't singing, there wasn't happiness in the church with the apostles. So if the resurrection was announced at 6 in the morning, we've passed noon. We're now passing from noon to evening, the end of the day. We have a risen Savior. Our King has conquered death and the grave. And what? And we're in gloom, in darkness. We can't see it. We can't grab it. We can't hold it. And that joy escapes. Basically, they didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they didn't have any reason for hope or joy or gladness. Though the miracle of Easter that would be celebrated until the return of Christ on each Lord's Day, each Sunday, each first day of the week, hadn't started yet. At least not with the church. Not with those who would become the foundation upon which the church would be built, the apostles and prophets. Well, what we will see, and this is the story, what we will see is that in order for the apostles to experience the joy of Easter, they needed to receive the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's not until they get that special gift. Remember, early on we had a series of our entrance into the Christian church, and we talked about Pentecost, and that was a post-Pentecost experience at Cornelius' house. Well, I would suggest that the events that we read here on Easter evening is a pre-Pentecost. Pentecost. It's a pre-Pentecost in that, in fact, in the Gospel of John 20, I think it's verse 21, 22, Jesus says, peace unto you. And it says, and he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. If there's a more beautiful verse in Scripture, that has to be at least top 10. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. But that's not here. That's coming in the events that are unfolded in our passage here. We'll look first at the need for this confirmation that he is alive. We'll look at the means of this confirmation. And then we'll look at the words by which this confirmation is given. The message of the women was met with skepticism. You know what a skeptic is? A skeptic says, oh, I don't believe that. That can't be. That's what a skeptic would say. And that's what these disciples couldn't get past. Right? The angels had brought shocking, world-changing news. Theologically, we saw this on Good Friday. Theologically, the battle was already won. When Jesus says, "It is finished," the explanation that accompanies those words are this: when all that was required of him had been completed. Think about that. It's not just Easter Sunday, but it's Good Friday. The redemption, the salvation of God's people has been secured. And not, I drew this connection last week, not unlike his birth, right? Where the angel came and gave a message about the one who was born. And he was joined by what? A heavenly host who would say, "Glory to God in the highest." Same thing on Easter morning. It's amazing. The proclamations that are given. And yet unheard, unbelieved. And so what we see is a spiritual roadblock. I'm not sure the right words to use. There were a few good things, a few seeds of hope, of expectation, right? The women believed. They remembered that Jesus had said that. So it was plausible to them, at least for that time. We're told that when John and Peter raced to the tomb, in the Gospel of John, he describes himself. He says, "And the other disciple believed." That was him. He believed. And even when these men come back from the road to Emmaus, what do they tell the men there? Look at verse 34. "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter." He has. See, they thought Peter told a tall tale too. Right? And even though they heard this word from multiple witnesses, I mentioned that last week, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Well, we have a multiplicity of witnesses. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a record, right? First he appeared to the women, then he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to more than 500 at once, and then last of all he appeared to me as one born out of due time. Multiple witnesses attesting to the same thing, that the word of the gospel is true, that it should be believed and embraced. Well, as we begin at verse 13, I'm not exactly sure this is the explanation. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near." Why were they leaving? Why weren't they with the disciples? Why didn't they stay? Right? We don't know. Had they given up? One almost, I think a case can be made. They were going home. They were hanging up their hats. We had thought this was the guy. Apparently, we were wrong. Although the women did say, you know, that was part of the dialogue here. But I think the lesson to be learned here is Christ's love and compassion for his own. And this is far-ranging in its significance. What did he do for these discouraged disciples who were going to hang it up, maybe? Certainly they were, you know, they says they stopped to eat, right, in Emmaus. That was their destination. Likely that was their home. I mean, how can you invite someone in if you don't have a place to invite them into? But clearly, Christ comes there to restore them. to return them to himself. He went to them, he spoke with them, he revealed himself to them that they might become steadfast in the faith. He went to them because of his love for them, that they might partake of his joyous victory. You know, think of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have heard from the beginning, we have proclaimed to you. I'm leaving some verses out, but the end reason is so that you might have joy with us. So that you might see things from the right perspective. Because that right perspective makes all the difference. Why will you choose to do one thing or to be a certain way and not some other way? Well, it's because of what your faith. What you do on the outside? It's just a picture of what's on the inside. And so we either learn to repress and turn from sin, to hate sin and flee from it more and more. Or we don't, right? There's no two choices about it. And as we grow in grace, you know, you've heard me say this, we will more and more love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. You know, we can't approve of that which is contrary to His will. Our second point, the means of this confirmation, in one sense, is just Christ Himself. But, you know, I read this passage in Luke chapter 24, and it just cuts me to the heart every time. That's why I figured I may as well just put that tissue out underneath the pulpit here, because as I read these words, it just right. It just hits the target, right? What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and are so sad? Why are you so sad? Right? And Cleopas answers, "Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened? What has just taken place? What things?" says Jesus. Well, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and the people, who was betrayed, who was handed over, who was condemned, was crucified, and died. And what more? Look at verse 22. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us." Astonished? When are you astonished? "You won't believe what I just saw. There's a 6-foot robin out." You've got to be kidding! That's astonished, right? That's astonished! You can't believe it! It doesn't make any sense! How can that possibly be true? What? And that is, their message astonished them. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? That's the question. He's not here. He is risen. And certain of those of us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said. But him... Him, capital H, they did not see. The women didn't see him either. So they're all kind of doubting Thomas's at this point, right? "Unless I see with my eyes and put my fingers in the nails in his hand, I will not believe." Until the next week, right? Jesus stands before them. Where do we find Thomas? With his face to the ground. Before the living Lord of heaven and earth. "Yes, Lord," is the only right reply we hear. They tell this story, justifying themselves and their unbelief, right? Explaining things from their perspective. Look at verse 25 and 26. "Then he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones! Oh, foolish ones! Don't you know? Can't you see? Don't you understand? Didn't I tell you 16 times that I was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners? that I was going to be beaten and scourged and crucified, but that I would rise again. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, we read Isaiah 53 at our Good Friday service. By His stripes we are healed. He gave His life a ransom for sinners. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And it's interesting here. It's interesting here how there are some who want to say that they didn't recognize Jesus because He had a new body, a different one. That's not true. It's not true. Because we're told in verse 16 that the eyes of these disciples were restrained. So they did not recognize Him. Why would they have to be restrained? Because He was the same Jesus that lived and died and rose again. Their eyes were restrained. Jesus lives. I'm amused at part of this. Verse 28, they drew near the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. Isn't that amusing? He knew He was going to stop all the while, I believe. And they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. It came to pass, as He sat with them at the table, just think about who's the host? It's not Jesus. But who serves the bread, right? Who serves Himself? He sat at the table. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. He left in a moment. Just like Philip, transported from the road, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, whoom, carried by the Spirit away. Same idea. Ezekiel, he's transported from, I don't know, on Babylon, the river Chinnereth or something like that, to Jerusalem and back again. He's carried by the Spirit. It's just something they can do. Angels take you and move you as they will. And what do these men do? They want to keep this information and knowledge to themselves? Oh, no. They would go back to Jerusalem. A 7-mile trek, 5 miles an hour, I don't know, do the math while you're standing. Ask Christopher later. They went back to Jerusalem. And when they get there, what do they find? They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and said to them, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Did that convince them? Was there joy in Jerusalem now? Apparently not. Look at verse 36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? I'm here. I'm alive. The victory's been won. This is the good news. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me.'" My favorite Greek words right there and in 1 John chapter 1. Psalophao or something like that. I don't remember the word for sure. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And He said to them,
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, this is their aha moment, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And glory, hallelujah, they were enabled to believe and understand these things. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, that they might be equipped to become the pillars and ground on which the New Testament church is built. Just look at the last couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and then the foundation of the apostles and prophet, the New Testament Scriptures, all the New Testament Scriptures, and the church is built upon those words. We conclude. I got way ahead of myself here. One, it's not enough to believe the truth of the gospel once. It's not enough. It needs to become a living reality to you. It needs to become that which determines what we do and what we don't do, how we live. If faith isn't determining the choices that you make in this life, that faith has not yet impacted your heart and life as it needs to. Number two, a peripheral issue, and yet I don't see how it's avoidable. This passage pretty well settles the question. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Jesus in person stands before his disciples, and it's not enough. Think about that. That's not enough. What do they need? Well, that comes. He says the same thing the angel said Easter morning. Remember what I said to you. Remember my words. Remember the Scriptures, and your faith will grow and abound and increase. What does Catechism 65 say? Since we're saved by grace through faith, apart from ourselves, where does this faith come from? Well, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and the use of the sacraments, confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What means does Jesus use to actually convince the hearts and the minds of God's people? His Word. His living Word. The word by which we're told faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In that last verse there, our concluding point, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. I would suggest to you that there's not a believer on earth. Think about this. There's not a believer on earth who has come to faith in Christ without this exact same truth. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so, is there a place for apologetics and for logic and for, you know, consistently proving why God must exist and why the gospel must be true and it's the only way to find happiness on earth? Sure. But every one of those series and systems bends the knee and acknowledges that unless God opens the eyes, unless God softens and replaces the heart, there will be no lasting change. Because the gospel is that which impacts us. It's the gospel that changes us, that directs us and leads us in the way we should go. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you this second Easter morning. We thank you for the events that took place on Easter evening and how they bear witness to our hearts that these things are so. We pray, O Lord, that you would be exalted in the earth, that your words and your ways would be known. O Lord, give us hearing ears and understanding hearts, we pray. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.